Please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Dearly baptized in Christ Jesus, godly zeal, that is eagerness, passion, that godly zeal is a good thing. It is a desire to please God by being obedient to God. Now, one could be obedient to God without a desire, without passion, without eagerness, without zeal, yet that would be a grudging obedience. Grudging obedience says, I'm doing this because I have to. I'm being forced to be obedient. Rather, godly zeal says, I'm being obedient to my Lord because I can, because I get to, because I'm free to be obedient to Him. Such a zeal is a fruit of faith. This is the Christian who faithfully understands that he or she is set free, free indeed from the effects of sin, death, and the devil. All of these effects, if we were not set free from them, would mean certain death, eternal death. It is the Christian who understands that Jesus has redeemed them, and therefore they have godly zeal that will consume you. Grudging obedience, by the way, does you no good. Now, don't get me wrong. It may be better if one has a resentful idea of keeping the law instead of outright breaking the law, but that doesn't mean that it's good, that it's good for one's faith. The Israelites are an example of grudging obedience. They were rescued from slavery by God. God cared for them as they journeyed through the wilderness. As a matter of fact, God even saved them as their backs were against the Red Sea and before them was Pharaoh's great army. Finally, as they awaited Moses to come down from Mount Sinai, their grudging obedience turns into outright rebellion as they fashion an idol, a golden calf. There was no faith whatsoever in Yahweh, even though He had proved Himself over and over and over again that He is Yahweh, that He is God, that He is the great I Am, and there is no other. Grudging obedience is an exit door from faith. That door is flung wide, wide open whenever a person fails to understand that God has already delivered them. They begin to think, which is part of the problem, they begin to think and not believe. They begin to think that the only way that they can earn God's favor is by doing for Him, by attempting to gain His favor. His favor by doing good things, only not only for Him, but for other people. And this is what we hear from the gospel that you have heard read this morning to you from St. John. The chief priest and the scribes and the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they were running God's house, and they were taking care of God's house for all the wrong reasons. Therefore, they made the temple their own personal piggy bank. You can kind of hear them saying to themselves, as long as we're doing enough to please God, just barely enough to please God, Now we might try to make some profit on the side. Maybe we can skim a little off the top. God won't mind. After all, they have a captive audience, if you will. The law tells the people that they must come to make sacrifice, and therefore, who are the people met by? The money changers and the animal merchants. They have to come and make sacrifice. So isn't it better that they make a good sacrifice? Shouldn't you exchange your money for the temple coinage? Then you can buy one of these pre-certified lambs or goats or pigeons, guaranteed to make you free. And they are guaranteed to be free of any spot or defect. Then, by what you do, you'll be pleasing to God, and God will be happy with you. The religious leaders then, they turned God's house, his temple, into a marketplace. And they made their own religion, not the one that God had given them in the wilderness at Mount Sinai, but a religion that tells the people, you must work, you must work, you must work your way into heaven. Jesus will soon tell them, as he tells all who think they can work their way into heaven, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The religion of the priest isn't about faith in Yahweh. Rather, it's about earning favor and the right to be called children of God. So Jesus arrives at the temple. This is his first pilgrimage, thus Jesus fulfilling scripture. And it's strange, isn't it? Jesus doesn't do any preaching there. And he doesn't work any miracles whatsoever. Rather, he fashions a whip out of three cords of rope. And he drives the merchants out of the temple, overturning the money changers' tables, scattering the coins everywhere. He shuts down the Pharisees' market. It's a rather violent scene. And what we see is Jesus purging, Jesus cleansing his Father's house. He shouts at them, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. The temple is not a place of merchandise. It's not a marketplace. It's not a place to take the people's money away from them and skim off the top a huge profit for yourself. It's not a place of business. Rather, it is holy ground. It is a sacred place. Even worse, Jesus is in a way saying it's not a place to teach that God trades his favor for human works. Now the disciples remember Psalm 69. Zeal for your house will consume me. What's our Lord's motivation? His godly zeal to do what is right, to honor his Father, and to keep his holy law. Jesus isn't interested in whether the priest or the Pharisees or the teachers of the law like him or not. He's doing this because the temple marketplace misrepresents the Father and teaches that God does not save by grace. Jesus is zealous. Zealous for his Father. Jesus is zealous for the truth of the word. Our Lord was quickly confronted by the Jews who demanded, what sign do you show us for doing these things? You can almost see them pointing their finger at Jesus, asking him, you better have a good reason, fella, for doing all of this. After all, you're a visitor. You're not one of us. You have no authority. They want a sign. The Jews always wanted a sign. Not much different from people today. Always wanting a sign, rather opening the book and reading the book. They want a sign. So Jesus, in his grace and mercy, gives them a sign. Destroy this sanctuary, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Now in verse 20, as you have in your insert, you see their lame response. Good, you're turning to it. I can hear the pages rustling. That's good. Read their lame response. But Jesus isn't speaking about brick and mortar. He's not talking about the stone, those beautiful stones of the temple. Jesus is talking about the sanctuary of his body. And dear one, that is so, so important for you. Verse 19 is so, so important for you. And it's important in a number of ways. First, a sanctuary is a place where sacrifice happens. This step right here, this top step, in the church, this is known as the sanctuary. Along and in the sanctuary, of course, is the altar. And what does the altar remind us of? You just sang about it. Here is where sacrifice occurred. And here is where the sacrifice of Jesus is freely given to you. And here is where his sacrifice today will cleanse you from your sin, strengthen your faith into life and salvation. Since our Lord's body is the sanctuary, and there is no other, then he is God dwelling in their midst in the flesh, just as he is in our midst today, in with and under bread and wine. That gives Jesus all authority. It gives him every right. It gives him all power to cleanse his Father's house, to cleanse his temples today. Jesus even tells them, by the way, that they are going to destroy him. You know, the Greek word that Jesus uses, that John uses to translate from the Aramaic, I should say, is a very descriptive Greek word, lousate. Lousate means to destroy with violence. In other words, lousate is always used for a physical destruction of someone. It isn't used for a building. When's the last time that we ever put a building on trial and then nailed it to a cross? That's not what Jesus is talking about. So you see that the Jews' response is very lame. He's talking about the violence that is about to be done to him. And they will murder the Son of God, and they will have him put to death by hanging him on a cross. Yet after 3 days, Jesus will raise up the sanctuary. He will rise from the dead. The fact that Jesus arises from the dead demonstrates that he does have all authority, even the authority to cleanse his Father's house. So this begs a question for us. Why are they going to destroy him with violence? Why are they going to crucify him? Now, many people have many answers to this question, but the answer is quite realistic because Jesus will let them. Remember, Jesus says, "No one takes my life. I lay it down on my own accord." Jesus does this because he is God, the God-man, who gives salvation freely to all. In order to give salvation freely to all. And so that he may give salvation freely to all, he must pay the price of our rebellion. And he pays the price with his sanctuary. Remember, in the sanctuary is where there is sacrifice. Jesus must sacrifice himself for each and every one of you, for all of your sins, for the sins of the entire world then and today. The sign that Jesus gives to the Jews, his death and resurrection, is not to show them that he has all power. Rather, it is to show them that he is a God who is full of grace and mercy. Jesus goes to the cross zealously. He goes even joyously out of his godly zeal to fulfill his Father's plan of salvation. Jesus endures the cross for the joy of saving each and every one of you. That's godly zeal. So let's talk about godly zeal here at Zion. You are all children of God. How do I know this? You have all been baptized. Therefore, here at this font, you have been made heirs of the kingdom of God. This is God's free gift to you. You didn't do anything to earn baptism. You certainly didn't pay for it. He gives you baptism. He gives you himself and the power of the Spirit that dwells in you freely. He has done this by the shedding of his innocent holy blood and freely giving you in your baptism his Holy Spirit. Now you are his dear children, and you are heirs of his holy eternal kingdom. Yet the world, the devil, and our own sinful flesh are going to do everything that they can to get you to resent, to abandon, to have no zeal for God whatsoever. The problem is, rather than listening to God, we listen to the evil one. He is a liar and a liar from the beginning. Why would you want to follow a loser? Here is victory. Here is victory. Here is victory. Here, dear one, is victory. To say that that's not good, to follow the evil one, to have no zeal for God, is really an understatement. You've already heard that grudging obedience is an exit door from faith. The one who says, I only keep God's command, or I only come to church because I have to, will slowly begin to resent God, and finally they will walk out the door and forsake God. They will live a life that sees God as a cruel taskmaster, that he is not a gracious and loving God, that he is not a merciful Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What's the solution? Well, some people say, well, that person must work harder then. They must work harder so that they can have a stronger faith. Oh, that sounds good. But adding more law to a person who's already being crushed by the law, more law that you must keep, is that really the answer? Moms and dads, I hope you don't say to your children, you're going to clean your room and you're going to like it. Or maybe you have a poster there, Mom and Dad, in the hallway of your house. Until morale improves, the beatings will continue. Law upon law upon law. And we wonder why many Christians just don't get it. It's because they're being crushed. Their faith is quickly exiting the church. When your problem is that you resent God because of his law, because of his word, because of his sacraments, adding more law isn't going to make one's life better. It only makes it more burdensome, and it adds more and more resentment. More law builds more and more and more anger at God. The answer isn't to build up your zeal level. The answer is very clear. Scripture is very clear. We must rid ourselves of sin. Sin that destroys us. And it's God's law that adds that burden to you and shows you that you are a sinner. And in other words, what is necessary, since you are a sinner, since I'm a sinner, what is necessary is repentance. Repent, as Jesus said, and believe in the word of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, repent, repent. Now, that's a word that the world doesn't like. As a matter of fact, it's a word that many Christians don't like because they don't understand it. But repentance is very, very valuable for you. Because repentance gives us a broken and contrite heart. When we are honest with ourselves, we confess our sins unto God our Father. And as Scripture tells us, then He is the one who is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us and to cleanse us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In holy zeal, Jesus endured the brutal crucifixion for your salvation. In holy zeal, Jesus willingly allowed himself to be destroyed for you. In holy zeal, Jesus rose on the third day so that you will also rise on the last day. Lastly, Jesus is not present here today, dear one, to say to you, if you obey me, I might just love you, maybe. No, he is here in his means of grace. He is here in with and under the bread and wine, and he is announcing to you today your cleansing. Here he invites you to come to his table, to the sacrifice that has been made. And as you remember his sacrifice, he says very lovingly and very tenderly, come eat, come drink, and all your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen.